Will you please join me turning in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? The sermon this morning will focus on verses 6 through 8. I'll begin my reading at verse 1. If you would please stand with me for the reading of God's word. This is God's word. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep, as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. This has been God's word. Please be seated. We are making our way through this portion of 1 Thessalonians that is focused on the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ is not an unimportant feature of the Christian faith. The Christian faith is focused on Christ, not us. It's him. He's the king. He is the champion of his people. He is the object of our faith and our love. And what he has done, who he is and what he has done, is the central feature of our faith. And so, as is appropriate, we want to make much of his death for us. He's our sacrifice. We want to make much of his resurrection. His resurrection promises us our resurrection. We want to make a lot of his ascension into heaven. We want to know that the one who has died for us and risen for us, that he's actually really reigning over all things and giving his spirit, that he's the one that is bringing in the fruit and the people into his kingdom. But we also need to know that there's more than this, that our king who has triumphed, he's actually going to appear from heaven in glory. And not only will we see him, but we will actually, on that day, be transformed into our heavenly bodies and join him in his triumphal procession. You see, the day of his coming is the day when he is openly vindicated. Every knee will bow and acknowledge him. But then we, as the people that he has redeemed, those that have trusted in him and followed him and suffered for him in this life, we also will be known with him. We will be shown to be and revealed as the sons of God on that day. So it's a very, very important thing. Paul has already referred to the coming of Christ earlier in the letter, as I have mentioned more than once. He describes in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, he describes their conversion as turning from idols to serve the living God and wait for his Son from heaven. And at the end of chapter 3, once again, as I've encouraged us to note more than once, there he looks ahead and prays for the Thessalonians, mindful of the fact that on the day of Christ and his glorious coming, he will come with all his saints. So it's an important feature of the Christian faith. It was important to them. And this portion of the letter, then, he deals with some remaining questions, and he also reminds them of some important things. The first of these, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, at the end of chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, there was the whole question of what if a Christian has died before Jesus comes? What then? Do you miss out on that day? And Paul says, no, you still join him when he comes in glory and triumph. And then the second thing that we noticed last week that he deals with, he wants to remind them and make sure that they do not lose track of the important truth that they will not be able to know when Jesus comes again. Paul says that there is going to be one more final grand shift in times and seasons. It's at the coming of Christ. At that point, this age passes away, and the age to come comes in all its fullness and glory. And that day is going to come like a thief, he says, a thief in the night. And by this, he doesn't mean that the coming of Christ is going to be a secret. Nobody will see when he comes. Just a whole bunch of Christians will all of a sudden be gone. What he means by thief in the night is what our Savior taught that it meant. And what he said that that metaphor means is you won't know when he's coming. You can't know when he's coming. There's no secret formula hidden in the Bible if you're just smart and clever enough and can find the secret key to unravel some secret revelation of when Christ is going to come. It cannot be known. It is God's secret. What we need to know is that he is coming, but it is not important for us to know when he's coming. And when you put those things together, we know that he's coming, but not when he's coming. That is what is good for us to know and not know, because it encourages us to stay vigilant. And that is the Lord's intent. And then he goes on to talk about the plight of the unbeliever on that day. They are obviously going to be surprised when Christ comes. But it's important to note, the reason why they're surprised when he comes isn't going to be because they didn't know the day. They're going to be surprised because they're not ready. He even quotes the kinds of things people are going to be thinking and saying. You know, everything's fine. Peace and well. It doesn't mean that they're going to think it's necessarily the best day of their whole life or that they could ever imagine, but they're basically going to think life's going on. This age is forever. We just have to keep fixing it and improving it. But they're going to be surprised because they're not in Christ. But for the believer, he says the believer is not going to be surprised. We got to lock that in. The believer doesn't know the day, but the believer is not surprised. And the reason the believer is not surprised is because the believer is ready. The believer is in Christ. The believer is looking to Christ who died for him, for her. Their sins are forgiven. They are already people of the day, people of the light. When Jesus comes, bringing the fullness of that kingdom, they're already citizens of that kingdom. They're ready. They are hid in Christ, they are safe. They're ready for the day of the Lord because they know and belong to the Lord of the day. And that brings us then to the next thing that he comes to in the text. You see, in a very, very important sense, the believer is ready and will not be surprised by that day because the believer is in Christ. But there's another sense in which we are called to be ready for the day of the Lord. And that's in how we are actually continuing in our faith and living our faith. And these really are not two separate things. Think of the parable of the soils. The good soil is the one that not only receives the word and it sprouts, but it continues on and it bears fruit. So when Paul talks like this, and he often talks in terms of who we are in Christ and then what we should do, he's not saying, well, now that you're a believer, here's the extra things that you have to do to really make Jesus stick to you. It's simply you're in Christ. Now this is how you continue to live out who you really are in Christ. And that's the direction then that he moves when we come to verse 6. You see the implication that he's drawing out. He uses the word so. But because you are of the day, because you are of the light, so then let us not sleep as others do. But let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So then, verse 6, let us not sleep. Because we belong to the day and the light, we shouldn't be sleeping. I think it's pretty clear he's continuing on and using a new set of metaphors like being asleep and being awake. And those metaphors that he continues with are built upon the theme of light and day. The whole concept of day and light, the Apostle Paul, elsewhere in his letters, he ties that theme back into the creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. There the Apostle Paul says this. He says that the God who said, "Let light come out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Do you see what he's doing there? The Apostle Paul, very similarly to what he does with some other themes, such as when he talks about the husband and the wife in Ephesians at the end of chapter 5, what does he do? He says, well, the husband and the wife of Genesis 2, they're pointing to Christ and the church. Adam and his role in the garden. Paul then in Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15 says that first Adam actually is a type of the second Adam who's going to obey and bring eternal life. And in similar fashion, the Apostle Paul is saying that even some of the very first words of Scripture in Genesis 1, let there be light, that that serves as a type and a shadow, that it points not merely to the beginning of this natural creation, but it actually anticipates the new creation, the creation that will not have a sun or moon or stars, a creation whose glory and light is God. The God who said, let light come out of darkness, he has shone in our hearts to give us knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You see, when God, by the Spirit, gives a particular person the ability to accept and receive and own and believe and trust the knowledge of who Christ is, that he is true God who has become man for our salvation. When that happens, that is the very first beginnings of applying new creation life to them. As Paul says elsewhere, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Something new has begun. It's not just a person has new thoughts. They are new. They are a new creation in Christ. And it's because then the Christian is a new creation in Christ. They have so truly come to be united to him, so truly indwelt by the Spirit, that they are people of light, are people of the day, and therefore, however much they may take a nap, however well they may sleep at night, they are not to be people who are asleep. In other words, they're not to be living as people who are unaware and dull to the realities of the kingdom that has come in Christ, a kingdom that they themselves truly belong to, and the king who they are truly united with. I mean, think about what happens in sleep. You see how the metaphor continues. He says, we shouldn't sleep. Think about what happens when you sleep. I mean, every single human, I mean, unless you, the rare cases of absolute insomnia, but basically, over 7 billion people every day, they eventually come to a time where they go in and lay it down on some sort of a mat, and they become still. It's almost like you go into a temporary coma. I mean, really, it's fascinating. You're alive, and you have no idea what's going on until you wake up again. You have lost touch with reality. And you do this for quite a few hours every day. And we do this at night. If we have a really, really strange job and we're working at night, we cover up all our windows and make them really dark so we can sort of pretend that it's night. And then we go in and we do this sleeping thing. But it goes with the night. And you see what he's saying. If you think of that metaphor of the dullness, I don't know what's going on. I'm tuned out. That's what he's saying we should not be to the realities of Christ and his kingdom and who we are in him. We should not be asleep in that sense. You see, if we're going around living like ordinary people, people that are outside of Christ, all we're going to be thinking about is, what's going on today? How do I feel? Did I like my food? What's going on in politics? What's going on Wall Street? What's going on with, you know, entertainment? And that's just your whole life, your whole world. That's what matters. Everything seems to rise and fall based upon what's going on around us and how we feel. But not for the Christian, because the Christian belongs to a kingdom that you can't see it, you can't touch it, but it is ever so truly real, because we have a triumphant King who is ruling and reigning in heaven. And that truth and that reality and who we are in Him, that is, for the Christian, it should be normal for that to be something that is we are constantly aware of and mindful of. I am a person in Christ. Whatever I'm doing, whatever I'm involved with, changing diapers or serving as a monarch, it doesn't matter. As a Christian, we're mindful, I'm in Christ. That's the real reality. He goes on not only to say, let us not sleep as others do, but he goes on to give more commentary of this in verse 7. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. So here's another metaphor. Because similar to sleep, when we lay on our, all of a sudden the Greek word came to my mind, krabatos, your mat, and you lay down and you go into this coma, but it's the same thing with drunkenness, right? People, they're stressed out, they're worn out, they perhaps just hate all the stuff they've had to deal with all day, and they come home, they're tired, it's getting dark, and they intentionally decide, I'm going to drink more and more and more because I want to escape. I just want to have a moment where all the troubles and all the problems go away and I can get lost in my little selfish world and pretend that all that stuff doesn't exist anymore. But do you see how it's the same idea as the sleeping? It's essentially being numb, unaware, tuned out to the real reality. The real reality is the kingdom of Christ. This world in its present form is passing away. The real thing is that which has already begun in Christ and will ultimately come in all its fullness on the last day. And that is to be the preoccupying and the governing thought and reality of the believer's mind and heart. We should not be asleep as others do. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Let me pause at that point in our reflection on the text. And let me just ask every one of us, myself included, here in the presence of the Lord and under His word, are you asleep? Do you belong to the day and the light? You've put your trust in Christ. But you realize that however much stuff you're doing and spinning around and that really you're asleep and, as it were, drunk toward the things of the Lord and who you are in Christ, that you're a citizen of heaven, and that from heaven you await a Savior who will transform your lowly body into the likeness of His glorious body. You see, that is to be the controlling thought in all that we're doing. That should be our fundamental thought about who I am and what is true. Well, that's what we're not to be. We're not to be asleep We are not to be drunk. And again, these are both metaphors in this text. And by the way, that doesn't mean that getting drunk is okay, because I'm saying it's a metaphor. It is okay to sleep, even though that's a metaphor. It's not okay to get drunk, even though that's a metaphor. Don't get that mixed up. You'd be surprised the way things get scrambled up when it comes to people like us as sinners. Well, so what are we to do then as those who are people of the light, people of the day? Well, verse 6 goes on. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. So we've already talked about what we're not to be. We're not to be in this dull, unaware, numbed, distracted, tuned out state that he describes as sleep and being drunk. So by contrast, to be sober and to be awake means that as believers, we are very, very much aware of who we are in Christ, and that thought that we are united to him, that we have fixed our minds on things above, not on things of the earth, recognizing that our lives are hid with Christ in God. That thought, then, is what it is to be awake and to be sober. I am first and foremost, before I am a wife, before I am a husband, before I am a son or a daughter, before I am an employee or an employer, before I am an American or a Chinese, before I am the president or a janitor or anything else, before everything, I am in Christ. I am a Christian. I'm awake to that. I'm alive to that. And so he goes on. Just like verse 7 explained what he meant by let us not sleep, verse 8 further explains what he means by let us keep awake and sober. Notice how verse 8 reads, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. You see, Paul wants to make sure he leaves us with no uncertainty about what he means by this metaphor of being awake and being sober. And you will notice that he doesn't list and describe being awake and being sober in terms of being fixated on law or politics or government or education. He doesn't say that we should be focused on buildings or medicine or agriculture. He doesn't say that we should be focused on marriage, the home, raising children, or any number of other things. Those are not the specific ways that we stay awake and stay sober. Even though Christians are actively involved in all those things and ought to be doing them to the glory of God. How do we stay awake and sober? What does it look like? It isn't specifically in these common things that unbelievers do, though believers do them to the glory of God. Instead, he mentions three things. Do you see them there? Faith, love, and hope. faith, love, and hope. This triad is something that shows up in Paul's writings from time to time. You will probably remember the noteworthy comment that Paul makes toward the end of 1 Corinthians 13. That's the chapter where he holds out love as the most excellent thing and then begins to describe some of the characteristics and the workings of love. Love over against these gifts of the Spirit that the Corinthians are so fascinated with, and they're fascinated with them in a very selfish way because they're fixated on what they do in the body instead of the body that they serve and love. And so he says the most excellent way is love. And he says where there's prophecies, they will pass away. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. And then ultimately he says these three remain: faith, hope, love. And the greatest of these is love. But that's a very noteworthy summary of what the apostle is saying, that these people that are so fixated on their spiritual gifts really ought to get focused on: faith, hope, and love, especially love. But it's a triad that has shown up earlier in 1 Thessalonians, if we were actually going through this book in the order in which it was intended. 1 Thessalonians 1, beginning at verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The believer who is staying awake, who is sober in terms of their faith, they are alert and awake to what's really true because of Christ. They're people that are going to be awake in the things of faith, love, and hope. That's what it looks like. Whatever other things we may be doing in education, government, medicine, homemaking, still for the believer, what is fundamental in everything? Faith, love, hope. Faith is that dependence on God. And not just depending on God in some vague way, but as we see in Scripture, it is a very, very specific attachment to Christ. Receiving and resting on Him and Him alone. Because all the promises of God come to us, not directly to us because of our faithfulness. All the promises of God are yea and amen to us in Christ. It's ultimately, He has done it all. I receive and rest on Him. And as I do so, all the stuff that He has, I then have as a gift of grace. Faith. So faith means that it's this alertness, this awakeness, this soberness to Christ. I have everything in Christ. It's not about me. Christ is the champion, the king, the righteous one, the savior. And then there's love that he mentions. Love is that genuine appreciation, respect, esteem, and care for the true benefit of another person. In this case, especially in the household of faith, fellow believers. our Savior gave us instruction what this love looked like. He's the one that said, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And his love was not easy. His love was not something that he was hoping to do. We even hear him saying, if there's any other way for me to love you and love these people you've given me, then go to the cross. May it be so. Still, he added, not my will, but yours. And that's the kind of love that the Lord calls us to. We may understand how costly our love may be with one another. And we may even wish, Lord, if there's any other way, let this pass. But we still, if we're going to be awake and sober in the things of the Lord, we've got to also be prepared to say, not my will, but yours. I need to be prepared to sacrifice and hurt and have pain, disappointment, letdown for my brother, for my sister, love, faith and love, and then he lists hope. Hope is that certain expectation that God is going to finish what he has begun. That Christ, the Christ who died and rose and ascended and is ruling and reigning in heaven now, he is going to come. And when he comes, he will achieve things. Things are going to be decisively and altogether different. His people are going to be raised and transformed into his own likeness and be happy to greet him and meet him. And they will be with the Lord forever. And all that Christ has merited and received from the Father, we will be joint heirs with him of that, of the new heaven and new earth. But for those that are outside of Christ, it's going to be equally definitive, because they're going to be raised to judgment, to corruption, and to everlasting misery and suffering under the wrath of God. But when Christ comes, things are going to change. But the Christian has hope that when he comes, he brings final, full salvation for us. So we stay awake by faith and love and hope. But the way he describes faith, love, and hope reminds us of another thing. And that is that in this life, the kingdom of darkness is not yet finally vanquished. Do you see that? He takes up the language of armor. It's like a mini version of something we get a bigger picture of in Ephesians 6. There he says to put on the whole armor of God. Here he couples faith and love with a breastplate. That piece that's covering all the vital organs, if you will. How do you stay alive? You keep looking to Christ in faith, and you keep loving your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then he connects hope with this helmet. It's how you keep your head straight. It's how you know where you're going, so you don't get caught off. We're heading toward something. We're looking ahead to the coming of the Lord. That's where our expectations land, on him, that day, the age to come. That's how a Christian keeps their head straight. But it's the reminder that we're doing this in a world that is very much in the dark, that is very much of the night, that is very much and truly and entirely asleep and utterly committed to being drunk, unaware of the real realities of where this world and history has come to in Christ. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. You see, brothers and sisters, everything in here takes us back to Christ. The God who said, "Let light come out of darkness," he's the one who's shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And in him, we belong to the day. We belong to the light. Take comfort in that. Take comfort of who you are in Christ, that you are ready for his coming in him. And brothers and sisters, may God give us, every one of us, grace more and more to be really mindful of that, be awake to that, and sober to that, so that we will pursue lives in Christ, trusting in him in faith, loving one another, and looking for his coming. May God grant us grace in these ways to be alive and awake and sober as children of the light and the day. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we can come away from all of our cares and concerns, and that you strengthen us in this meeting each week to believe and think the right things. We ask for your forgiveness for all the many ways that we have been people that were more sleepy than we should have been, more in a spiritual drunken stupor than we should have been. And we pray that by your word and spirit, we will more and more find grace to be people who are more consistent with who we really are in our Savior. May we be awake and sober in faith, love, and hope. And in this way, we look to you to protect us from the evil one and keep us for yourself. And we ask that these same things will be signified and sealed to us in the supper as you give us Christ in this way. We seek your blessing in Christ's name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.